onto your hats. We'll make it through the seventh church before we have to get out of this building, okay? All right, going back to the third chapter of Revelation. He says, verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. Now, this is obviously not the first time since we've been in Revelation that we've heard this word angel. And it continues to mean pastor or messenger. Pastor or messenger, the one designated to deliver this message. Now, what do we know about the city of Laodicea? Well, we know that it was located in the Lycus Valley, which was southwest of an area known as Phrygia. We know that Laodicea became the wealthiest, most important commercial center in the region. It was primarily known for three industries: banking, wool, and medicine. And notably, as far as medicine, it was known for its eye salve. It was supposed to have the best eye salve anywhere in the area. There was one problem with the city of Laodicea, and it was not a problem that was caused by the people themselves. It was simply a part of their geography. In spite of the fact that it had a wonderful banking industry and wool industry and was known for medicine, it also had an inadequate local water supply. And because it had an inadequate water supply, it forced the city to build an underground aqueduct. And the unique thing about the water that flowed underground was that it was lukewarm. And when you drank that lukewarm water, it often caused you to vomit or to spit it out. Now, I don't know about you, but I like ice cold water. I like a lot of ice in my water. I want it cold. But how many times have you picked up a bottle of water and found out it was lukewarm? If you don't like lukewarm water, you're not going to drink much of it. And you're probably going to spit some of it out when you first put it in your mouth. Well, these people had to deal with this all the time. That was the only water that they had. And this inadequate water supply played a major part in the writing of this letter to the church there. We also know that the church in Laodicea began, or it was a church plant, as we use the terminology today, through the ministry of Epaphras while Paul was ministering in Ephesus. We know, unlike some of the other churches that were planted that Paul visited, that Paul never went and personally visited in Laodicea. So we see here, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. And the first two words, or the next two words after the word write, he says the amen. Now, this was a common biblical expression signifying certainty and honesty and accuracy and truth. In fact, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in chapter 65, 16 says, because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth. We also know, according to 2 Corinthians 1:20, that all of the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. That is, all of God's promises and unconditional covenants are guaranteed and affirmed by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Notice also it says that he is the faithful and true witness. The God of truth refers to the very God, the true God. And this God of truth will honor his promises to Israel, therefore justifying himself in the eyes of the people of Israel. You all have heard enough about Revelations and heard enough about the role of Israel in the end times to know that God has a plan for Israel. That God is not going to allow Israel to cease as a nation. And the fact that it says here that the God of truth is making reference to the fact that Israel will feel justified when God intervenes to save that nation. And so he is the God of truth. And all blessing and swearing will be by the only one and true God, because all idols will be vanquished and forgotten in the glory of the kingdom of God. So basically, verse 14 tells us that God is completely trustworthy and perfectly accurate witness to the truth of God. Jesus is. The Son of God is completely trustworthy and perfectly accurate witness to the truth of God. Then there's another key phrase in verse 14. The beginning of the creation of God says this. Now, we've talked concerning a couple of the churches of Revelation about the heresy that was present in a couple of these churches. And when he uses the phrase, the beginning of the creation, John meant to correct a heresy that was apparently present in Laodicea and also was present in Colossae. Therefore, we have the letter Colossians. And the heresy was that it was being taught by some people that Christ was a created being, which isn't true. That is a heresy. That's a lie. That is not biblically true. So when he uses the phrase, the beginning of the creation, what John is saying is that he, Jesus, is the originator, the initiator of creation. If you look in John chapter 1, verse 3, you will find these words. All things came into being through him. That is, through Jesus. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus was God the Father's agent involved in creating everything in the universe. Now, notice, now I'm going to quote you out of the book of Colossians. Again, this was a heresy that was present in that church as well as in Laodicea. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Moving on to verse 15 and 16. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, what does he say he's going to do? I will spit you out. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Again, a reference to that lukewarm water that the citizens of Laodicea had to put up with. Now let's stop a moment and look at that word lukewarm as it applies to this verse of Scripture. If you look at, if you put lukewarm another way, it was tepid, T-E-P-I-D, tepid. Well, I looked that word up, and it says lacking enthusiasm. The water lacked enthusiasm. For me, that just simply means it wasn't good. People didn't want to drink it. And if you drank it, you didn't want to keep drinking it. Otherwise, it lacked something. And what he says here is the church at Laodicea was lukewarm. Now, something that I think makes the setting in Laodicea a little unique is that there was a city nearby called Hierapolis, and it was known for its hot springs. So on one side of Laodicea, it was hot springs. Then there was Colossae, another city nearby that was known for its cold, refreshing mountain stream. And in the middle of these two cities was Laodicea that had dirty tippet water that flowed for miles through an underground aqueduct. And can you imagine how those people felt? I guess if we were living in that situation today, we'd be commuting a whole lot to Colossae to get cold water and a whole lot to Hierapolis to take showers, wouldn't we? But the church at Laodicea, John says, was neither cold, that is, openly rejecting Christ, but it was not hot, that is, it did not have spiritual zeal. John says quite bluntly, the members at Laodicea were lukewarm. They were hypocrites professing to know Christ, but not truly belonging to him. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 gives a good illustration of what I think John is talking about here in verse 15 and 16. Matthew chapter 7. And let's look together at verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, 21-23. Now, my Bible introduces this section with the title, True Way into the Kingdom. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What Jesus was referring to here, I think, was the fact that there are people who tell you they're Christians, but they're not. You see, the people at the church of Laodicea were neither hot nor cold, but they had the appearance of being Christian, of being faithful. I think another way of putting it is the faith that says but does not do is really unbelief. Now, Jesus was not saying that works are necessary for our salvation, but that true faith will not fail to produce the fruit of good works. If you are a genuine, authentic, born-again believer, you will bear fruit. And if you don't, it makes the world or others who know that you say you're a Christian, if you don't bear fruit, it gives reason for doubt. And so these people in Matthew 7, 21 and through 23 were claiming to have done some remarkable signs and wonders. In fact, their whole confidence was in these works. Further proof that these works, spectacular as they may have appeared, could not have been authentic. No one so deprived of genuine faith could possibly produce good works. Because the Bible says, back up in verse 18 of Matthew 7, that a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So in verse 23, Jesus says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness," which is a rebellion against the law of God. And he goes on to say in Revelation, "I will vomit," or "I will spit you out of my mouth," just like people did when they drank the dirty, tepid water of Laodicea. That these self-deceived hypocrites in Laodicea sicken Christ. All right, very quickly, verses 17 and 18. "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Again, we've heard these terms, gold and white garments. So what Jesus was offering the church at Laodicea was gold, white garments, and eye salve. He was offering them the spiritual counterparts to their three major industries. The gold, he was offering them gold in place of banking. He was offering them white garments in place of wool. He was offering them eye salve in place of medicine. Each item was a way to emphasize to the Laodicean Christians what it takes to have genuine salvation. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, "As many as I love, I chasten." My Bible uses the word reprove and discipline. Verses 18 and 20 of Revelation 3 indicate that Christ was speaking here to unbelievers. God loves the unbelievers. He doesn't love their sin, but he loves the unbelievers. And he expresses that love in a verse that we all grow up learning, or most of us. I'm not assuming that all of you went to church when you were children. But many of you grew up learning what? John 3:16. And what does it say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And so God chastens us. He reproves us. He disciplines us in order for us to see how wretched of sinners we are and our need to receive Christ as our Savior and Lord. That God has made it possible for all of us in this room to be Christians by his Son's death on the cross at Calvary. And so in verses 20 and 21 or through 22, he says, "I stand at the door and knock." The image that he's painting for us here is that Jesus is standing at the door and knocking, that he was seeking to enter this church that bore his name, but it lacked a single true believer. And I think the implication here, that if one member would recognize his spiritual bankruptcy and respond in saving faith, he would enter the church. So this doesn't say much about Laodicea, does it? That at this point in the writing of this letter, there wasn't anybody in the church that was a true Christian, that was genuine and authentic in his relationship with Jesus. Because it's implying very strongly, if there had been one person, I would have entered the church. Verse 21, He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. That's God's promise to us. If we will stand for him, if we will be bold in our faith, if we will not let the world change us, if we will not allow ourselves to compromise with sin and with our faith that Jesus has promised us that we will sit with him on his throne. And that's a figurative expression that means that we will share the privilege and authority that Christ enjoys as we reign with him. If you go back to Revelation 1:6, it says, "And he has made us to be kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." Then verse 22, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So very quickly, in summary, about this church. In verse 14, we have descriptions of Jesus. He's the Amen, and that's a capital A. He's the witness. He's faithful and true. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but the Amen, the witness, the faithful and true have a strong connection to the Gospel of John because they are the major themes in the book of John. The phrase, the beginning of the creation of God, means Jesus Christ is the source of all creation. He is not a part of creation. He brought creation about. And a good cross-reference for this is John 1, 1 through 3. Now, having shared this passage, what meaning does the church at Laodicea have for us today? I think the best way to try to answer that question is to realize that a church often becomes like its environment. The city of Laodicea was rich, and this apparently led to complacency and contentment and self-satisfaction and smugness. And I wonder how many of us Americans will be thankful for our beautiful and plenteous meals on Thanksgiving Day. How many Americans will gather on that day and have no thought of God and how blessed we are? After a great earthquake in AD 60, the city of Laodicea declared, "I don't need any help from the government to rebuild. I'm rich." And the city and the church continued to become complacent and lukewarm and failed to recognize its need of God and Jesus' grace. Laodicea's main problem was it was spiritually blind to its true condition. I have heard it said many times and believe it to be true that for revival to begin, it must begin in us, in our churches. Paul reminded the Corinthian church, "What do you have that you did not receive? For who regards you as superior? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it?" Pride is deception, since everything a person possesses is from God's providential hand. Everything we are, everything we have, comes from God. Therefore, we must constantly go to him. Jesus reveals himself to this church as one who stands at the door and knocks. And in this spiritual realm, Jesus is before each of us and graciously invites us to personal fellowship with him.